So good to see you guys, the last Sunday of 2023. I appreciate you guys so much for being a part of Grace Walk during this year. And we've got quite a few out this morning. We've got some on the road, and we've got some that are sick. But I'm glad that you're here. Good to have Joanne back with us. She's slowly getting back into things, and she's been through quite the ordeal. And she's a trooper. She's coming right along, and we're glad to have her back in church. We are in Matthew chapter 3 this morning. Brother Stacy is handing out a sheet, part one of our topic of baptism. We've been going through the basics, which is only a short definition, a short adjective for what we've been doing. The basics are not only just the basics, but they're the tenets of our faith, the principles which we believe. And our authority is God's word on all these issues. Each of these basics can have many different opinions. People can have opinions on all of this. And down through Christendom, down through church history, there have been so many different denominations and so many different cults, if you will. Some are cults. And so what we choose to base our authority on in each of these basics and each of these principles is God's word. The authority is the driving factor of our basics, the authority of the word of God. I haven't used this Latin term in a long time with you. I've used it a few times, but there's a Latin phrase called sine qua non, and it simply means without which it could not be. And that's kind of hard for us to think in terms of that, but the authority of God's word is that which all of our beliefs could not be if God's word didn't state those beliefs. And that's where our belief lies about the subject of baptism. And there are many different opinions, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to start 2 weeks on the study of baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's been a long time since I was baptized. I was baptized in Gwinnett Lake in Cleveland, Tennessee in 1973. I can remember the pastor and the assistant pastor leading four of us down into the water, and of course being small, the height of their hips was over my head. So I waded down in there as far as I could, and we were holding the hands, and I looked down and saw the fish nipping at my legs, you know. We all have a baptism experience, or we should, and if not, we need to get one. But baptism is a subject that is quite varied as far as what we feel like as Christian people, what we feel like we should do. Now, let's talk about the word for just a minute. First of all, a child of God is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Okay, that's the crux of what we're talking about. But that baptism by the Holy Spirit into the family of God has a symbol, and that is the physical baptism that we do when we're saved. As your handout says, the subject of baptism is without doubt one of the most confusing and controversial of all Bible teachings. Many types of churches have many types of baptism. Some sprinkle, some pour, some immerse, some do it to infants, others to adults, some even baptize on behalf of those deceased. Then others tell us it's not an important thing, so they practice no baptism at all. History tells us that baptism has been the most divisive issue throughout the present age. Our Baptist forefathers paid dearly for their stand upon the Bible truth of baptism. And by the way, they did that with their lives. What we take for granted today in the first, the years of 400 to 600, they paid with their life simply because they were still choosing to look at baptism based on what God's word says, and Christendom in general, the church, started going another way. Instead of looking at the authority of God's word, the church started looking at the authority of man. Man had the authority instead of God's word, and if you held to God's word, you paid for it with your life. And so they fought to give us the freedom. Many people, in fact, that's what their handout says, millions were cruelly put to death just because they refused to have their children sprinkled or dared stand upon the teaching of God's word. We do not have to face such persecution today, but we ought to be willing to take the same stand upon the truth of the Bible. You can learn the truth by carefully studying the following scriptures. Set aside any preconceived notions and see exactly what the Bible teaches, and don't compromise. Now, if the Bible is indeed our authority, then when we study the subject of baptism, we want to see how the Bible portrays baptism. We want to see how God's men and women, what they did in God's word. And so the first thing that we're going to do is look at these points here, and there's quite a few of them. I'm going to try to go through them pretty quickly, but they're well laid out. They won't be hard. And letter A in your handout says, how many kinds of scriptural baptisms are there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Kind of cuts it down a little bit, doesn't it? How many kinds of scriptural baptisms are there? There's one. All kinds of other baptisms, but there's one kind of scriptural baptism. Letter B, what is baptism called in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12? Let me read you that verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Baptism in Colossians 2:12 is called a burial. It's also called a burial in Romans 6:4. We are buried in the likeness of Christ's death by baptism. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a symbol that we are burying the control of the flesh, the control of our old man. And what's coming up out of that water is a symbol of the new life that we now have in Jesus Christ. Now, when you bury something, it's buried, isn't it? It's not level with the ground. It's not above the ground, but it is below the ground. Letter D, Romans 6:5 tells us that baptism pictures a planting. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, if I take a tomato seed and I go home and I plant that tomato seed, am I going to set the seed on top of the ground and sprinkle some soil on it? No, I'm not, am I? I'm going to take that seed and I'm going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to dig a hole and I'm going to plant that seed in the ground and I'm going to cover it up. It was buried. It was immersed, if you will. Letter E, in your understanding, which action best pictures a burial or a planting? Immersion or sprinkling? Immersion. Letter F, in Matthew 3, verse 6, where did John the Baptist baptize? We read that a moment ago. That verse says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, that's the River Jordan, confessing their sins. What exactly is this? The Jordan River is a river in the wilderness. And John chose the river to do the baptisms that he did. Letter G, from John 3:23, what was John the Baptist's reason for baptizing at a place called Anon? John 3:23 says, and John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. He went there because there was much water. There was a reason that he went there. Much water is not needed for sprinkling, is it? No, just a little cup. You get your hands wet and kind of sprinkle. Letter H, what does your answer to G say about the method of baptizing? Well, baptism is immersion. Letter I, in Mark 1:10, when Jesus was baptized, what did he come up out of? Mark 1:10 says, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Jesus came up out of the water. Letter J, look up Acts 8:38 and 39, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian, what was the relationship of both men to the water? Let me read you those two verses. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the relationship of both men to the water was that they were in the water and that they had to come up out of the water, both of them. That's what they did. Letter K, from your honest study of these verses of Scripture, what do you conclude to be the mode of baptism? Check one. Sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Immersion. Having drawn your conclusion, the following information will help reinforce the truth. The Greek word rendered baptize in your Bible is baptizo. The meaning of baptizo is dip, plunge, immerse, submerge, overwhelm. Now, if you'll remember, one of the beauties of the Greek language is that there can be so many shades of meaning to one word. Meaning, we just gave you five of them. We just read five different meanings of the word baptize, and all five have to do with actually going under, dipping, plunging, immersing, submerging, overwhelming. All reputable Greek scholars, these are Catholic, Protestant, and Baptist, agree on this point, okay? There's no disagreement about what the word means. The disagreement comes from whose authority are we going to look at to see what baptism is. That's where the disagreement is right there. I keep going back to that word authority. It's because we choose to look at the authority of God's word. Others have different sources of authority. It's their church fathers. It's their church creed. It's their opinion. Number two says, Pope Stephen II declared the practice of pouring for baptism was valid in the case of sick candidates in the year 754 AD. The Roman Catholic Council of Ravenna in 1311 AD gave the first official sanction of sprinkling. Prior to these times, immersion was the mode. Now, what changed? Well, what changed is the source of their authority. What changed was it would be no different if I came into this church and I was so impressed with our pastor that I would choose instead to look at what God's word says and just went to whatever opinion he had and said that was gospel. And that would be fine as long as my pastor is the pastor that I've got. As long as my pastor had the authority of God's word, that would be great. But if he ever veered away, then I would be looking to detour my faith. I would be looking at something that would take me into error. And that's what's happened in all these years. Now your handout says next, who should be baptized? Letter L. According to Matthew 3, 7 and 8, what did John the Baptist require from people? Verse 7 says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. So these people come to see John baptize people, and apparently, according to the scriptures, a lot of people showed up, and he takes the opportunity to talk to these people. And instead of just voluntarily baptizing each of these people who were in attendance, he talks about what's necessary for baptism, and that is having fruits meet for repentance. What does that mean? Well, that means proof of repentance, or in other words, evidence that they were saved. Before John would baptize any person, that person would have to have evidence that they were saved. They would have had to have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give him the lordship of their life. That's what that word means right there. Meet for repentance, proof of repentance, evidence that their salvation had taken place in their life. Now look up John chapter 4, verse 1. That verse says, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now, there's a sequence there. First, before Jesus baptized a person, he made him a disciple. There's a sequence. We become believers first, and then we're baptized second. More examples. Letter N. In Acts 2:41, what had those who were first baptized done? What had they done before they were baptized? Acts 2:41 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word first. They believed the word first. They had received him as their Lord and Savior before they went down into the water. Letter O, in Acts 8:12, what had the men and women who were baptized first done? Now, this passage of Scripture is about Simon the magician believing, and verse 12 says, But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Once again, The sequence is that these people heard Philip preaching and they believed the gospel. Then they were baptized, both men and women. Letter P. In Acts 8:37, what was the requirement for the Ethiopian's baptism? That verse says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Before Philip would baptize that Ethiopian, what he had to do was admit that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had to trust the Lord before he could be baptized. Letter Q, Acts chapter 10, verse 47, when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Now this Acts chapter 10 is about when the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles, and I'll read you this passage here because I want us to spend just a moment on it. Acts 10:44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit comes upon these people, and we've not talked about baptism yet, because what goes before baptism is the Holy Spirit coming upon the person and making that person a believer. And verse 46 says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So, once again, what happened first is that they believed, the Holy Spirit came into their life, and then they were baptized. Letter R, Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. What had the Lord done with Lydia before she was baptized? Well, he had opened her heart up, and she believed. Verse 14 says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Once again, Lydia heard the word, she believed the word, and then she was baptized. Letter S, Acts 16, verses 30 through 34. What happened to the keeper of the prison and his household before they were baptized? They believed. Acts 16:30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. You see the progression there? We believe first. Now, why are we spending so much time on this? Well, because there's a lot of different opinions on this. A lot of people say you have to be baptized to be saved. A lot of people say that, well, you don't get the Holy Spirit until you're baptized. Well, if we look at Scripture, we can clearly see that the progression is this. We hear the Word of God, we believe with our heart, and then we're baptized as a testimony. We're baptized as a symbol of a physical symbol of what spiritually has been done in our life. Letter T, list the three steps of the Corinthians given in Acts 18, verse 8. That verse says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So the three steps is they heard, they believed, and baptized. They were baptized. HBB. I see that commercial on TV about HEB. You know, they say HEB, here everything's better, right? Here everything's better. Well, HBB, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, and because of those two things, we're baptized as a symbol of that belief. Letter U. from your honest study of these verses of Scripture, who do you conclude to be the proper candidates for baptism? Babies? Believers or Jews? Believers. Having drawn your conclusion, the following information will help reinforce the truth. There is no evidence of infant baptism to be found in the first couple of centuries in the church history. Now, I'm going to stop there. We'll finish the sentence in just a minute. There's no evidence that it happened in the Word of God, okay? Put your mind where my mind is. I could get you in trouble sometimes, but try hard. There's no evidence in the Scriptures of infant baptism. And then for hundreds of years, the disciples, the apostles, the church leaders of the first early Christian church, infant baptism didn't exist. Infant baptism came onto the scene later. Why? Go back to my opening statements. The past thousands of years, there have been all kinds of cults, all kinds of denominations pop up, and they come up with something new. It's above and beyond the Word of God, and many times it's against the Word of God. What do we think about infant baptism? Nothing. Simply because it's something that man's come up with. If it were in the Bible, then we would have structure. We would have the groundwork to believe it. The first recorded instance of infant baptism was when the Roman Emperor Valens insisted his dying son to be baptized, and that was in 370 AD. And then in 416, infant baptism was made law by the Catholic Council of Mila. It was from this point that the bloody butchering of Baptists began to be practiced by other Christians. Now, that's about the time when the church had started adopting all kinds of new things, all kinds of things that were not in the Bible, but that they made to be a part of their religion. And when dissenters started appearing in the church, when believers started questioning why they were even believing this because it wasn't in the Bible, that's when the mess started. That's when Christians started to be killed for their faith. They started being accused and they started being persecuted because of what they believed in the Scriptures. Now, in your handout, it says, what does baptism do? Many people believe and are taught that baptism is a sacrament. That means it's a means of God's grace, that you have to be baptized to partake of God's grace, a channel through which salvation comes. That's not what we believe. Letter V says, what is the channel of God's saving grace? Most of you probably know these next two verses by heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Letter W, what are we not saved by? In verse 9, works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If I had to be saved to earn my, if I had to be baptized to earn my salvation, then salvation would be my works. It would be something that I would have to physically do in order to be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says that's not the case. For by grace are you saved through your faith in him. Letter X, our sins are cleansed through the water of the word and the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God goes into our mind and it goes into our hearts and it does the cleansing. The baptistry waters doesn't do that. The baptistry waters exist as a symbol, a picture, if you will, of that wonderful spiritual transaction that's taken place in our soul. So we're cleansed by the water of the word and we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Has nothing to do with the baptismal waters. We need to be baptized, and the sequence is after our belief has taken place in our heart, then we're baptized. But the baptism does not give us any means to attain the grace and the gift that Jesus Christ made possible with his blood. Letter Y, in Luke 23, one thief on the cross was saved. Was he ever baptized? No, he was never baptized. But Jesus looked at that saved man on the cross, even though he was never baptized, and he said in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Didn't say, well, too bad we couldn't get you off the cross here and get us over to the river, to the lake. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's happened. So, letter Z, from your honest study of these verses of Scripture, what part does baptism play in your salvation? No part, some part, or absolutely essential? No part. Do we need it? Yeah, we need it. Is it commanded? Yes, it's commanded, and we'll get into that next week. Next week in part two, we're going to look at what does baptism mean? What does it make me in the church and make me in the family of God? And who has the authority to baptize? And why should I be baptized? This is good stuff. It's stuff that we all believe, but what's good about it, I don't think I'm the exception. I could be. But what I enjoy about this is things that I already believe, it's confirmed. I'm given assurance that I'm believing the right thing. The pastor of Temple Baptist Church in Cleveland, Tennessee, when I was saved, about 5 years after we moved from Cleveland, Tennessee to Texas, he became a Methodist minister. And so my dad asked him one day, what have you done? Now, the Methodist sect that he was a part of, sect as in branch, okay, the region. The Methodist region that he was a part of was very, very conservative, almost just like us in what they believed. And that's why he did it. Well, not really why he did it, but he was able to do it so easily because of that right there. But back in those days, now this was 55 years ago, okay? No, 52 years ago. He would have done it 50 years ago. So in the independent Baptist circles, there was no provision for retirement or for health insurance or medical insurance. You know that. The independent Baptist circles, that's always been a fault. Well, in the Methodist church, if you preached for them, you got to be a part of the retirement. You got an annuity when you retired, and you got health insurance, and you had all this stuff. And so my dad asked him, he said, well, look, Brother Little Duke, I know why you're doing it for your insurance and your retirement, but I got to ask you this question. What about baptism? You know what he said? He said, well, I just looked the other way. That's what he said. And it floored my dad because this man had been instrumental in his Christian growth. My dad was saved at the Temple Baptist Church in Cleveland, and he was actually witnessed to and led to the Lord by the assistant pastor. But, however, this guy said, well, I don't agree with their sprinkling, but in order to be a part of the association, I have to do it. And that's what he did till he died. So, you know, I mean, look, there's a lot of differences in religion. You know this. There's a lot of differences among Baptists. You know this. And sometimes the differences, especially with style of worship, is becoming more and more pronounced all the time. So much so that for me, All I want to do anymore, Brother Stacy, is to just make sure that I've got sufficient grounding in this. Because if I'm still doing what's in this that changes, then I ain't going to worry about it. Let it change for human. I mean, I'm not going to live forever anyway. You know, we all got an expiration date here. I want to be faithful to the scriptures for as long as I'm alive, and then everybody else can take care of everybody else. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the time in your word, and God, just help us to